Let's hold our hands together and say together, Our Father, the name of your Son Jesus, this morning we study the written word in the light of your Son. We receive clarity in the simplicity that is found in his knowledge. No flesh will glory in this service. And together as a church, we behold Jesus your Son as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, or better still, all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, this is obviously what you call the Great Commission. He sends his disciples to all the world in verse 19. To make disciples, which we have studied, means to make people students, to make people learn, to make people trained with the gospel. In other words, a believer has a responsibility to be a student of the scriptures. And when you're a student, you put yourself in a position of learning. You come to learn. The first thing about church is not that you came to give, or you want to attend. Or Christianity is about you doing something. Firstly, is you learning. So, he says to make disciples of every nation, to make people students. Students of the word. And the word, you know, to make disciples, we've seen it over and over again. You see it in Matthew 13:52. Matthew 13:52, to be instructed into. Matthew 27 and then 57, talking about Joseph of Arimathea, who became a student of Jesus. In those two instances, in Matthew 13, the first person was an intellectual or a leader of the Jews. The second person was a rich man. So it's whatever your career, whatever your religious persuasions, you have to become a student. In Acts 14:21, also, that word is there. To instruct into. Now, the person who is instructed is called a disciple. Who is a disciple? It's from another Greek word, mathetes. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S. That is a pupil. A student. You know, when you are in a law firm, I say pupil counsel, or you are in a, you call it an intern, where you are maybe a medical intern or graduate trainee, something like that. So that's a disciple. He comes in to learn. He becomes a student, no matter his age, social status, no matter even his religious background, even his experience. Doesn't count. He automatically becomes a pupil, irrespective of age, career, social status, or experience in life. He becomes a student in Christ. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. All right. Now, we said the other time, and I just want to go over a few things. The first thing the gospel does to us, or the first thing that happens, is that we have faith in the scriptures. Faith in the scriptures. Luke 24:25. O fools and slow of heart. Jesus says that to his own disciples. He says, O fool and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. My first encounter with scriptures is to believe it. I have faith in it. I have faith in it. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So my first encounter is to believe it. Romans chapter 10 verse 8. What seeth it? The word is nigh thee, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Romans 10:10. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So my first encounter is to believe the scriptures. I believe the scriptures. Hallelujah. See, I believe the scriptures. So that means I trust the scriptures. That means I rely on the scriptures. Why do I have to use that? Because there are several other books in the world. There are several other information in the world. But the Bible is called Holy Scriptures. Holy Scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 is the word Eros Gamma. E-H-E-I-R-O-S G-A-M-M-A. Or G-R-A-M-M-A. It means these ones are treated separately. I have my law books. You have your medical books. You have your science materials. You have your IT manuals. You have different things you read. You have the news channels. You have CNN. You have Sky Television. You have DSTV channels. You have Channels TV. You have NTA. You have LTV8. Then you have the scriptures. The scriptures are holy. You treat them differently. You don't treat the scriptures the way you treat television. So you have faith in the scriptures. That the first thing is that I believe the scriptures. Say, oh, may I believe the scriptures. Say, I believe the scriptures. So that's the first thing. Faith in the scriptures. In other words, I'm going to have faith in things I can see. But I can read about it. I believe it. Faith. The second thing that's required of us as we get taught as pupils. So the moment I believe, I become a pupil. Or I should be a pupil. Then the next thing we said is that I now begin to read scriptures intensely. Because if I have faith in it, I must read it intensely. Now, there are different kinds of reading that you have in the world. There's a kind of reading I call reading at a glance. Casual reading. You know how you read the newspapers? I think I'm accusing you, right? How many of us read the newspapers? And you just see front headline of a newspaper. $150 billion missing. You know, there was one headline news I saw one time. I won't mention the state, so I will not be accused of state bias. It's a state in the southwest. So when they mentioned the amount that was missing in billions, and I told a friend, I said, I can't believe this. He said, why? That state, if they count the money in people's pocket, it can't be up to this amount of money. So we now read the body of the news, and we said, it was just an allegation. Somebody said, you now start reading, anonymous sources, confirmed sources. A source that does not want his name in print. Then you read it and say, oh, it is still an allegation. Yet the headline says, missing. You say, Then you go everywhere and say, missing, 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 missing. In your head. But you never took time to read. So you have casual reading. You have another kind of reading where you just skim through scriptures. Just looking for certain verses. Certain verses. Maybe you argue with somebody. And the guy says, a woman must not preach the gospel. A woman cannot be a pastor. A woman cannot teach. Say, where is it again? Where is that place? Where is that place again? Where is that place again that says women cannot be pastors? There's nowhere like that though. What's that place again that says a woman cannot be a Christian leader? Do you know that verse? Then you're opening. You start from Zechariah, you go to Zephaniah, you go to Genesis, you come back again. You're like, you see? Let your women keep silent in the churches. Is that not in the New Testament? Is that not in the New Testament? Silent in the churches. It is not permitted for them to speak. So that means when she's coming to church, when you say good morning, she must not answer. Sister Clara, good morning. When we say, praise the Lord, you know what I'm saying? Say, let us pray. Now we want to pray. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. She can't say amen. She says, It is not permitted for them to talk. So when I showed the brother that he was not looking stupid, you only skimmed through. You were looking for something to argue. Another kind of reading is when you read with a biased mindset. Biased mindset. That means there's something in your mind when you're going to read scriptures. And that's what most of the Pharisees and Sadducees had when they were talking with Jesus. They would just look for a verse, thinking they will catch him with that. Then they will respond. Have you not read Matthew 12:3? Matthew 12:5. Have you not read? Now, by saying have you not read, he's talking to intellectuals of his day. People that knew the verses of the Old Testament by heart. Have you not read Matthew 19:4? Have you not read? Have you not read? Now, that word read, as opposed to what I mentioned earlier, casual reading, reading at a glance. Many of you quote scriptures that you have never seen before. No, not many of you here. No, I take that back. Many Christians. You see, the Bible says, some will say, the good book. The holy book. Christian, saying the holy books. The good books. Is your mouth, do you have muscle pull in your mouth? You can't say the Bible says, or the word of God says. The word, are you ashamed of the word of God? Say the word of God says. The good book says. Or as one of the good books says, God bless the reading of your holy brain. Now, Jesus said, have you not read? That word, have you not read, is the word anaginosko in the Greek. A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Now, ginosko, because it's a compound word, ginosko means to perceive, to comprehend, or to take notice. To perceive, to comprehend, to take notice of. Ana, A-N-A. Means again and again. So when he says, have you not read, put it together. That means, have you not read it again and again? Which means, you see that way you used to read school books and you were intentionally intense with the way you read it to remember it, to be able to answer questions when you are asked. That is the way you should read your Bible and even more. Anaginosko. Read it to, I know some of us read our Bibles and we play music in the background. Did you take your Bible? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, then after you have done tuka in the background, for you the background is the anointing. Tuka, play music. Even knowledge of your word makes me effective. Knowledge of your word. That's what you're thinking. I need to love you more. Ah! I need to serve you. Are you in your Bible? I'm sure you didn't read your school books like that. We had exams. Particularly the ones that the teachers only come and say, read up. Read up. Read up. No, in fact, you want absolute silence. Right? And the exam is the next day. If you were in the kind of faculty I was, where they would just bring out some new things the day before the exam, you know that that one is called on the last day, only two believers. And you are reading, you will read in test. Those are the kind of exams that you will sleep and in your dream you have done the exam. That's tension, tension glorified. You just wake up and say, ah, the exam are over. You just wake up at 2 a.m. No, it has not taken place. Now, you know you won't be frivolous about your reading. You want to remember what you read because you have to write it down. You have to answer questions. That is how the Bible ought to be read. Again and again and again. So, as disciples, one, we have believed. Two, we ought to read the Bible intensely. Number three, we ought to be able to interpret the scriptures. Luke 24, 25 again. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, verse 26, and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. The word to expound there in verse 27, Luke 24, means to interpret. So if you are a student of scripture, the first is you have believed it, you trust it. The second thing is that you read it intently. You don't read the Bible, you know, casually. Casually. You don't have memory verse. Memory verse. You just look for one. Psalm 150. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything. I have breath. Every living soul, praise the Lord. Every living soul. You finish reading, no? I am a living soul. I praise the Lord. That's your Bible study. You sang 45 minutes in 50 minutes. That's a domestic concert. A concert that took place in your house. So, you know, you read to interpret. What is the meaning? Diamenu in the Greek. Luke 24, 20, 27. You want to interpret it. In verse 44, again, Luke 24, these are the words that I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, then he opened it their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Now, the first word, understanding there, in Luke 24, 45, turn there quickly, is the word mindset. Nous. N-O-U-S. That means before then, they were reading the Bible with a mindset. Then he opened their understanding. Now they understand the scriptures. The second word, understand, is the word suniemi. S-U-N-I-E-M-I. S-U-N-I-E-M-I. It means to bring everything together. Not that you are knowing it piecemeal, all over the place. You can bring Genesis to Malachi. Even in this instance, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Book of Acts. Romans down to Revelation. You put everything together. And you can read them together. So the first thing, I believe. The second, I read thoroughly. The third, I can interpret. The fourth, I can put everything together. The fifth. There are many more than that. I'm just giving you a few. 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise. Which are able to make you wise. There are two words there. 2 Timothy 3:15. The first one is you have known the holy scriptures. Another Greek word, eido. It means you appreciate it. You appreciate it. You know, for example, though this may not be a golden rule, but you know that people that are close to you know your name. So they say, that guy is my very good friend. He's my very good friend. What's his name? What's his name again? You know, we think you need a doctor. Somebody is your very good friend. What's his name again? Is he Is it John or Jude? No, it's Jambres. If somebody is your very good friend, you know his name. Sometimes you know their numbers by heart. You know where they live. You know their date of birth. You know where they work. Do you understand? So the word Eido means someone or something you appreciate. And you appreciate it by being able to remember. So if it is true that you value the scriptures, it will be in the way you can remember it. You see, quoting scriptures is not one high level of Christianity. It's actually what is expected of every believer. What you read often and you value, you'll be able to quote from. What you read often and you value, you'll be able to quote from. So, something that you value. Thou art known the Holy Scriptures. Another one, which are able to make you wise. The word wise there is the word sophizo. It means you now become skillful. You have now become skillful. Sophizo, S-O-P-H-I-Z-O. You have now become skillful with the scriptures. Skillful. The way a medical doctor knows what to do, even in an emergency. The way an engineer knows what to do, you know, in their operations. The way an accountant says, well, this is how we're going to do it. And sometimes without even batting an eyelid, they will tell you what to do from beginning to the end. The way a lawyer will say, this is how we're going to do it. Let us first file here. We'll do this one. We'll write this. That skill that you are almost unconsciously responding to something is the same skillfulness expected of every believer with the scriptures. That you don't have to go back to even read it to have a response from the scriptures. You are skillful. Sophizo. 2 Timothy 3:16. 3:15, sorry. What other thing? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. The word study is the word spodazo. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. It means to be eager. To be eager. To be eager. How eager are you with scriptures? How eager are you? Some of us, the minute you say, let's share the Bible. You say, you know me, I don't know much. You know, you are the man of God. Cover your eyes with shame. You know? You say, you know me, I'm not too sure. I don't know. When I was in university, there was this particular class. It was actually my favorite class. And it was a class I didn't answer a single question. Not once, but it was my favorite class because I love the lecturer and I love the course. It's a course I might one day do a PhD on, the particular course. Now, I wasn't really paying attention that day, maybe in and out of lack of concentration. Then the pastor. The lecturer now said something about women and the Bible, that men dominating women is a Bible fact, that she believes that the Bible is what promotes woman maltreatment. As she said that, when I heard Bible, I just said, Bible, where? You know, it was my final year. Bible, where? So I said, I didn't have a question. She said, I had a question. I said, sir, yes? I said, you are wrong, man. So people look back. When they knew it was me, they just said, no. It's Bible that she's talked about. So I raised my hand. I said, you are wrong. Say, how? I said, you misquoted the Bible. So I started to quote. Of course, something I grew up with is, I can quote it. So I was quoting. She was looking at me. I was not quoting law, because she was a professor. This one is where me, I. This is the one I've been reading since I was a child. So she said, oh. So I said, you are wrong. She said, okay. I get your point. Thank you. And I sat down. I won't tell you what I did after. I was eager, because that's God's word. When you study it, and you know how to interpret it, and you live in it, you will be eager to talk about it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly dividing is another word. Orthotomeo. O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. It means to be careful with it. To be careful with it. That word is used by surgeons. The way, you know, a surgeon does not just come, they say, well, there's this, want to do an operation or a surgery. Say, give me this one. I say, and then his answer is a call. and doing Facebook or doing a WhatsApp video chat. I'm now, Susie, how are you? The list is patient. Susie, Susie, put your body somewhere. Susie, just brings out the person's kidney. No. He has to be careful. He has to be, almost fearful. The way you are going about, because the person may die. That is the way a disciple treats the scriptures. He's careful. He doesn't want to misquote it. He doesn't want to say what he's not saying. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Another thing about a disciple is, he has precise understanding. Epignosis. Precise understanding. When Paul prayed the prayer, Ephesians 1, 16, he says that God will grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him. That word knowledge is precise, expert, accurate understanding. Philemon 6, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledgement. Again, that word there is precise knowledge. The acknowledgement of every good thing, which is you, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that word, epignosis, that's another word, is the word ginosko. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. That word ginosko is from an Old Testament word. Yada. Yada. Y-A-D-A or Y-A-D-A-H. In Genesis 4:1, the Bible says, Adam knew Eve, his wife. Sexual intimacy. That means to experience. To experience. So, ginosko is like that kind of experience. Where you are actually intimate with the Word. In other words, the Word of God is in you and you are in the Word. So, for a disciple, it's not just the fact that you are found in Christ. The Word of God is in you. It's a part of your daily life. It's not a morning devotion thing, then church service thing. It's a part of your daily life. Almost every day you are thinking through the scriptures. You see, believers, we have so much to find out in God's word. We cannot afford to overload our minds with the world. We cannot afford it. We will be careful with the world as much as we can, because our minds must be loaded with the word. In the sense that we are now intimate with it. We are intimate with the scriptures. We are such that the scriptures and the thoughts of the scriptures are now our thoughts. So a disciple believes. 2, he reads the scriptures intently and intentionally. 3, he is able to interpret it. 4, he appreciates it. He values it. 5, he becomes skillful with it. 6, we said he is careful with it. 7, we said, no, 6, yeah, he's eager about it. 7, he's careful with it. Now, 8, he knows the precise details. 9, he's intimate with the scriptures. Then finally, he can teach it. Whatever you cannot teach, you never knew. Whatever you can't teach, you never knew it. The reason why some of us don't teach anybody scriptures, because we don't know it. If you know it, you will teach it. There's something about knowledge in every sphere that when you know it, you want to explain it. So the reason why you are almost lackadaisical, it's God that knows who is serving Him. All those things. It's because really, you don't know it. You will want to teach it. You will want to teach it. You want to teach others. Because one of the essence of maturity is to nurture others. The reason why some of us don't nurture anybody is because we ourselves have not grown. So in discipleship, those are fundamental things in the way we grow. Hope we are learning something from that. Now, go back to that Matthew 28. Upon the resurrection of Jesus, like I said, he gave his disciples that instruction. He gave them that instruction. Go and make disciples of every nation. Now, I've told you that kind of writing, okay, is what you call summarized writing. Jesus obviously spoke for 40 days. from Luke's account, Luke 1, 2, and 3, he spoke for 40 days. He was with them for 40 days. It's not likely that what he did was that every day he will come. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation. And then teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, lo, and with you always in the end of the age. Amen. Till tomorrow. Then it comes the next day. Like I said yesterday, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. I don't think that's what he did. No, it's not that I don't think. That's not what he did. Or the first day, all till tomorrow. Second day, author. No. What happened is, when you put together everything he did in 40 days, this is the summary. I have authority in heaven and earth. I rose from the dead. Now I can save men. Now what I have done, you will now go and teach men about it. So, in the 40 days, he taught his disciples what he had done. He taught them what he had accomplished. He taught them their new identity, which is in him. He taught them, you know, what everybody in the world ought to hear. Then he now gave them an instruction. So, Jesus obviously, in his resurrection, gave them information to pass on to the world and to everyone. Now, we want to zero in on something fundamental. And that's why we're teaching today. Something I want you to think about. See, I don't envy those of us who were born again, either born in the flesh or born in the spirit, in the social media era. I don't envy you. See, if we had to renew our minds when we were younger, now, there were people that were born again before some of us were even dreamt of. I used to say it like this. Before your parents even perceived or conceived coming together to know each other, some people were born. So, I don't envy people who got born again in this era. You know why? There's so much they are grappling with. There's so much information. Things are no longer sacred. People now record people's conversations. Things are no longer sacred. Even things you write to people, you know. I learned that the internet never forgets. That even when you delete, they will store it and somebody can use it someday. So there's so much unrestricted access that things are not sacred, things are not holy, people don't give a damn. Why? Because of the kind of... And you know, information is power, whether negatively or positive. Now, so you can imagine when you say, guard your heart with all diligence in this age, you subscribe on YouTube, maybe you subscribe to saintscommunity.net or channel, you subscribe to some Christian stuff and all that, YouTube itself will tell you, can't you subscribe for this? You know, you go on your Facebook page, you know your friends, you know who your friends are, then somebody will sponsor. You will now sponsor something that you did not want to see. Is it different handles, whether it's Twitter or Instagram or just about anything, and it's getting bigger. As the informations become more, our value for scriptures may reduce. It's just it. As it comes more, the more, you know, when I was growing up, I'm still growing up, when I was growing up earlier, TV will open at 4 o'clock. 4. And by 12 o'clock, not just 4, by 3:45, you see red, green, yellow, then they'll be playing songs. Then 3:59, bang, 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 bang. Arise, O Cleopatra. Then you're not here. Today on NTA, you know, NTA 10 came before NTA 2 Channel 5. NTA 2 Channel 5 is like, hey, what's up? NTA 7 is for, you know, the congregation. You know, you grew up that way. By 12, TV is off. You know? Pam 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 pam. That's LTV. Pam 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 pam. That's movie. Then DBM came, gave us some time, and they raptured. There's some people that started. They will start earlier, like 12. You know, I'm saying that. But now, It's 24 hours. Eternal life. Eternal life of information. You now have options. Then, if you are in Lagos, you only had LTV 8, NTA 10, LTV 7, NTA 7. You know, then OGTV can be coming in, you know, by the back door. Then you can tell your friends, you know what? We are now seeing BCOS. Eh? You are seeing BCOS in your house. Ah, there's one antenna we have like that. You know? Then those who now saw foreign channels, they will bring big dish, very big C-SPAN. Then they'll put it like this. Those people are wealthy, man. That means they can be watching things in America. Then one time like that, I think it was NTA, they started showing CNN between 12 and 2. Ah! They say, ah, CNN. You know? So, but now, you will choose. Which one do I even want to watch? Which one? You know? All over. If you go and start a video club now, you're wasting your money. Then video club was like, you register, you'll be begging them, can I just take 5? Can I take 5? They say, no. You know, from the time you get from your house to the video club, temptation will have worn out. If you were trying to battle not watching a movie, and say, I shouldn't watch it today, not today, let me pray. By the time you walk to the video club, except you are the video club owner, you'll just be thinking, no, let me do the what? Video club. Oh, the video will come at you free of charge. Didomi charisma. Charis is just free. You see, watch what you want to watch. You know, information. Phone call is not something you now be dialing. Tam, 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 tam. Then my dad will lock out the phone with padlock and all sort of things. Then you just stay there. 01 1 2 3 4 5 7 8 9 10. 1 7. 1 2 3 4 5 7. I was the expert at that. I hardly missed a call. I will get it for you. Even if the number is long. Then at the end of the month, the man will get his bill. Hey! Numbers from Zion. What did you, you know? But look at the way now you can call. They will even say you borrow credit. Then you now have midnight call. 12 o'clock. You can call till 4 and call all manner. Then to go and browse, you pay 1500 naira for 10 minutes. You know, at internet cafes. Now, the cafe is in your house. So you can imagine that era. So much needs your attention. Yet, only the scriptures give life. Look at the battle for our minds. Look at the battle. And only the Bible is called holy. Of every book, not even our own books, Ox and the Corn, understands what they are reading. None of them is holy. They are only holy to the degree where they conform to the scriptures. The only book that is holy are 66 books, Genesis to Revelation. Yet, many things demand our attention. Many things. Career books, inspirational books, all sorts. Yet the scriptures remain God's word to us. So I don't envy many people. I don't envy them. And it now makes it interesting that even scriptures now are things you will just punch on your phone. You know, it's not easy. You just say, where's your Bible? There you just punches. 2 Peter. Oh, you are not doing any anaginosko anything. You are not opening anything. You are just typing and seeing. So everything just looks like the same. The way you check something on Google, the way you check something here, the way you look at one page, the way you do, that's the same way you read the Bible. So it's just the same thing. And yet, there's nothing neutral in this world. Nothing. Nothing is neutral. Every information seeks to influence you. Yet, God's word remains our anchor and the only words of eternal life. Can I have an amen? So like I said, don't really envy much of us. Now, Jesus, upon his resurrection, John 20, and verse 17. He meets Mary at the tomb. Look at what he says to Mary. John 20:17. Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, I want us to pay attention to things that happened here. He rose from the dead. They were trying to look at where is he? Where was he? So she saw him. Obviously, she hugged him. Because the Greek is actually, touch me no longer. You know, don't touch me any further. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. Go and tell my brethren. Now, the word ascended there is a Greek word, anabaino. A-N-A-B-A-I-N-O. Now, it's one of those words I wish was translated differently. Now, when I say ascended today, it always means to go up. But anabaino doesn't always mean to go up. It has many uses. Like I told you many times, words only have meanings in the text or context where they are used. Now, obviously, anabaino sometimes means to go up, but not all the time. There are instances it means to come again. Some, it actually means to enter into. Matthew 14 and verse 32. Matthew 14. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now, look at what it is. They came, that means they were on the floor. They got into the ship like this. It's almost this way. Look at my hand. Like this. So, it's like they ascended into. Like, you went up to come into. Now, in this instant, Jesus wasn't saying, I'm going away. It actually means, I have not come into you. Or into believers. Let's put it in that light. Because the ascending to the Father is not going away to. The Father raised him from the dead. So he was obviously talking about an indwelling. Just something to put in mind. Now, look at something he said in John 20:17. A vital truth. In the midst of everything in the world, this must not leave our minds. He says, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. I looked at the Greek composition of what John wrote here. It's masterful. There's something there he wants us to see. Now, he says, I'm not yet ascended to my Father. Ego pateras. Now, whenever the Greek uses ego, E-G-O, it is definite. Now, there are some times that the Greek will use a word that can be they, you, me, them. In this instance, it's an absolute pronoun of just one person. Personal. I have not ascended to my Father. My Father. My Father. My Father. My Father. He didn't say the Father. He said, my Father. Then he says, go and tell them and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father. Now, my Father and your Father is a composition that takes your attention if you pay attention. It's the word ego, E-G-O, means I, me, a singular person. Ego pater kai, pater aimon. That is, this my Father, I'm referring to your Father. In other words, something had happened that Jesus places the believer and himself on the same scale. Something had happened. He says, my Father, which is your Father? My God, which is your God? Ego pater, pater is Father, paternity. Then he says, Kai. Kai is either and, plus, or I'm referring to. My father, ego pater Kai. Then he says, pater Aimon, your own too. In other words, something had happened in the resurrection that changes their view about themselves. You see, God's word changes how I think. Something had happened that has changed the way they ought to think. He says, see, that my father is your father. That my God, of course, the word my God is another word. Ego, theon, ego, that is God. Kai, aimon, theon. That is my God, your God. In other words, Jesus could have just said, your father, without saying my father. He could have said, your God, without saying my God. And he's referring to the same person. Which means that you can safely substitute the individuals. Assuming, you know, if there are two children in the house, then someone says, maybe you have two kids, Peter and John. And somebody calls you, who would I see at home? Say, my son is at home. Then the guy gets there, he doesn't see Peter, he sees John. Say, I saw John, he's my son. If you have seen Peter, he's my son. So, if you change both of them, if you change their places, they are still the same. Now, that's the way Jesus said it. That look, if I wasn't around, and you were the one around, nothing would have changed in the way they would identify you. My father, your father. My God, your God. So, the resurrection changed everything. When Jesus rose from the dead, it changed everything. Now, observe what he says. He says, go and tell my brethren. My brethren. If you know how important that statement is, you will kneel down, raise your hands and thank God. Now, the word brethren is from another Greek word, adelphus. A-D-E-L-P-H-U-S. A-D-E-L-P-H-U-S. Or A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. The word Delphos, that is without the A, is womb. Womb. The womb of a woman. Now, there are many words used for womb, depending on who is translating. One of them is the word kolia. K-O-L-I-A. Used in Luke 1:15. Talking about John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost from mother's womb before he was born. Then there's another word, gaster, G-A-S-T-E-R. It's actual womb, womb, womb. Luke 1:31. The baby in the womb. Another word is the word metra, M-E-T-R-A. The deadness of Sarah's womb, Romans 4:19. The deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, the first two instances will have to do with, let's say, conception. Sarah's womb is the actual physical part of our body, you know, that ought to conceive. So there are different words. The word Delphos is equally used that way. That is the womb. Now, something interesting is that I've told you many times that oftentimes when you see A is what? Negative, alpha. But there are oftentimes too that the word A is not used for negative. Is also used for an intense application. Intense. Or when you put emphasis. Or what you can call in the Greek a copulative. Something that joins things together. So when I say adelphos, I mean same womb. Now A can mean negative. A can mean negative. Alpha. It can also mean together. Now, in this instance, the word adelphos means the same womb. The same source. Now, Jesus says something critical here. If he says, tell brethren. No. He says, tell my brethren. My brethren. That is this resurrection. Now, if he's a Jew and says that normally, What you are referring to is Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If he's a Jew, that means he's talking about everybody. But by saying my brethren, based on the resurrection, he's saying this resurrection has joined us together. Go and tell my brethren, the people with whom I share the same, a common womb, or a common father. Now, the first place in the entire Bible where the word brethren was used, and it's vital we go there, is Genesis chapter 4. Where you had Cain and Abel. Verse 2. Now, look at how he says it. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Verse 2. And again bore his brother. Now, you understand that? Bore another from the womb. The same womb. Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Now, in verse 8, it says, against Abel his brother. In verse 9, where is Abel your brother? God asks. He said, am I my brother's keeper? The verse 11. It says, which opened our mouth to receive thy brother's blood from your hand. Now, pay attention to that use. It means they came out from the same womb. And they have the same father. The same father, the same womb. Now, we can have people who come from the same womb, but not the same father. We can have people who come from the same father, but not the same womb. Hope you understand what I'm saying. Now, in this instance, he calls them brothers, the same womb. It's the same strength when Jesus says, go and tell my brethren, we are from the same womb. I ascend to my Father, your Father. To my God, your God. Now, in Genesis 13, I want to show you something. In Genesis 13, Abraham and Lot, obviously Lot was his nephew. Nephew would mean his brother's son. He took Lot from, where they left from. And they sailed together from Iran. And somehow, there was a conflict in their business. Let's ignore all of that for this purpose. Then in verse 8, because there was strife amongst their workers, Abraham drops a golden statement that we are going to look into in the second service. It says, Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife. Please look at it, verse 8. Let there be no strife, I pray you, between me and you, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we be brethren. It uses the word arch, A-C-H, brothers or fellows. Look at the strength of what he said. Let there be no strife. Why? We are the same. So, strife will be a lie. Strife between two brothers is a lie. Because they are the same. So, strife, that is, strife means to fight or to divide, is actually a lie. It's deception. No matter how much you fight your brother, you can't change the fact that he's your brother. So, strife is a lie. I don't want to... Look, you and me, we are not this, you know, you say it, you will win the war, but you have lied. You have deceived yourself. Because you are brethren. You are brothers. Let me say this. Many of us have not actually come to the light of who we really are. You see, knowing who you are in Christ becomes your real conviction. When you actually see brethren the way you see yourself in Christ. You know, you can be saying, oh, I'm a son of God. Oh, I'm a son of God. As he is, so am I in this world. It becomes effective when you look at somebody else that is not you, who has the same faith you have in Christ, and you look at him as he is, so are you. Not preaching, no. You know, you can be preaching. People are getting up. Hey, tell them, pastor. No. I mean, you look at the person literally. Now, the person can be anything. Don't let me be in a hurry. I want us to get to there gradually. The person can be your staff in your office. It can be somebody who just annoyed you. It can be someone in your class. It can be your son, your daughter. It can be your dad, your stepmom. It can be someone down the road that you don't even talk with. When you start seeing them the way you see yourself in Christ, you have started growing up spiritually. Let there be no strife. Let there be no strife. We are the same. You know, what Jesus said in that resurrection was, look, me and these folks, we are the same. At that point, were they faithful men? No. Were they very prayerful? No. Had they pleased him? No. Were they very knowledgeable in the word? No. But by the virtue of what he had done, they were the same. Were they going to mess up later? In fact, if you don't mess up, you're not God's child. They were going to mess up. But he had already given an everlasting declaration. They are my brethren. Now, let's get on. Are you learning something? Come on, are you learning something? Yeah. Now, the resurrection, okay, is our salvation. And the resurrection is an eternal fact. Jesus rose never to die again. And he gives eternal life. John 10:28-29. He said, this is my sheep. I have given them eternal life. They can never perish. He said, no one can snatch them out of my hands. He said, my Father is greater than all. He said, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. So, in the resurrection of Jesus is an eternal reality. We are saved forever. We are saved forever because of eternal life. Now, that's not my emphasis this morning. It also means every relationship based on salvation is eternal. Every relationship based on that salvation is forever. So, you know, I can relate with you based on professional grounds. We are both lawyers, we are both engineers, we are both teachers. I can relate with you based on even human relationships. We are from the same family, we are from the same town. Based on school, based on where we live. But let me tell you, none of those relationships is eternal. None. Whether even the children you gave birth to, even you and your parents, none. Professional, even citizenship of a nation. That guy is my person. He's a Nigerian. He's an American. He's a Togolese man. He's a this one. None of them is eternal. But one of the things that we found in Christ, not just I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, glory to God. The glory of God is in me. One of the realities in Christ is a family. A family. Brethren. Is a reality in Christ. And don't forget, it's an eternal one. It's a reality. And an eternal one. So, if the resurrection has an eternal value, am I making sense? If what Christ did has an eternal value, that is the value he placed on the believer. That's the value. That's the value. He said, these are my brethren. My brethren and your brethren. So, which means that, pay attention. Physical family or relationship is an illustration, but does not match this relationship. It's at best an illustration. It doesn't match this. It's at best an illustration. That when we say my brother and my sister, in the natural, you have a brother, you have a sister, and you have cousins and all that, is at best an illustration. But it doesn't carry the reality. Not at all. So, one of the facts about your salvation are your brethren in Christ. One of the facts about your salvation. You know, when you get born again, they'll tell you, you have a new Lord, Satan is no longer your master. You know, those things, you know, fundamental things. No longer, you're now this, you know, you are now, in fact, you are now a master over the devil, you now have authority, you have the name of Jesus, you are righteous. You are also now a brother to some people you had never known before. You are now families with people that you don't stay together. You don't even know their names. You now have a family with people that you may not even like how they look. You may not even like what they do sometimes. And it's mutual. They also won't like what you do. You are now family with people that don't speak your language, native language. You are now family with people that are not as intelligent as you are. You are now family with people that are not as rich as you are. You are now family with people that are richer than you. That's a good one. You are now family with people that they don't like us now. What do I do? You are not family with people, you know. But the truth is, you are brethren. Now, in the book of Acts, there was a clear distinction. You know, the book of Acts for us is the eyewitness account of what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. The book of Acts is the background of all the epistles. The book of Acts is the background of all the epistles. That is, we can see the things in the epistles in the book of Acts. Now, watch this. In Acts of the Apostles, now, typically, Jews will call themselves brethren. That means we are fellow citizens. If you travel abroad and you see a Nigerian, you know, you see a Nigerian, maybe it's Hausa or Igbo. Those are the three signposts of different tribes in Nigeria. Of course, they are broken into different ones. Say, and you just see Chooks something. You just say, Brosna. Maybe you want to fire something somewhere. You say, Brosna. I remember Professor Pastor told the story. Pastor told me from Delta. He said he was trying to do something at the World Trade Center. He just saw a guy. As soon as he saw Ade, Ade cannot be American. He can't, you know, they can say, Ade. What's Ade? Ade, he said, just said, the guy said, may we enter. You understand? You know how language works. Just speak the language. Of course, some people can be very difficult. But that's the exception. Or you see, you know, maybe Muhammad something. You say, bros, now, far now. You know? Now, if you now get closer home, and you are Yoruba, the guy is Yoruba, you're outside, the guy is outside, just go straight. Ogami. And you talk like that. If you get closer home, and the guy is now from your hometown, and then you now see, or no, what? My father and your father, they are twins. You get it. So, you know, so naturally the Jews saw themselves like that. As long as you are traced to Abraham, they call themselves brethren. That's what, I mean, natural relationship. And the apostles also, of course, not now that you are born again. You now see somebody that is your family member, say, I'm now born again. You are not family member. You are not well. You will still recognize that. But follow something. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, this was after the resurrection. Acts 1, verse 15 and 16. When Peter got up and he was about to talk to you know, everybody about Judas. He said, men and brethren. Men and brethren. Men and brethren. Now, interestingly, chapter 2. Now, he's preaching to a larger audience of non-believers. Verse 29. He repeats it again. Men and brethren. You'll be confused. Ah, men and brethren. You are in the church. You say brethren. You left the church. You are still saying brethren. So, is everybody brethren? No. Because they were Jews, he had to call them brethren. Natural family. That's what they were. In Acts 3:17, when he was preaching, he says, now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it as your rulers. That's about the killing of Jesus. He calls the natural Jew brother. In Acts 13, notice when he got to, Acts 10, when he now got to the house of Cornelius, he didn't call him brother. That would be very odd. Because Cornelius was not a brother. He was not a Jew. So he didn't call him brother. Are you following this? When he got to the house of Cornelius, he didn't call him brother. What he said was this. In verse 34. If I of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. 35. In every nation, he that fears him and walketh righteousness is accepted with him. He didn't call him brother. That would be very odd. Because he's not a Nigerian. If he was a Nigerian. He's not a Jew. He couldn't have called him brother. That would be unfortunate. Because a Gentile is not a brother to a Jew. Let me see if you understand that. He didn't call him brother. In Acts 13, when Paul was also preaching among the Jews, verse 26, Paul used the same phrase, men and brethren. Men and brethren. Acts 13:26. Acts 13:15. Men and brethren. And that was used for fellow Jews. Men and brethren. Now, in Acts 15. You know, in Acts 15, there was an issue on, you know, who can be born again and who is not born again. Acts 15. And some people came up and said, look, forget it. People have to be circumcised. They now came to Jerusalem. Acts 15. To the apostles and the elders. Now pay attention to something that Luke said. Acts 15. And verse, sorry, I said Luke. James. Acts 15:13. James answered, saying, no, let me start from Acts 15:7. Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, now this is in the church, Peter is speaking, he calls them men and brethren. In verse 13, James is talking again, he said men and brethren. Now it's understandable because largely, if not all, in that meeting they were all Jews. Who's following what I'm saying here? They were all Jews. Now what was the context? The context was, can we accept Gentiles to be one of us and they are not Jews? No, they have to be circumcised. Or, no, maybe before they got born again, but after they are born again, they have to be circumcised. And that was the contest. Now, when James was done, look at what James now said. James now said, you know what? We will send people to that nation, to those places. Look at what they wrote in the letters, verse 23. They are writing to Gentiles. When they wrote letters by them after this manner, of course, you know the background. They now say, we are going to send Silas and Judas with Paul and Barnabas to go back to the Gentiles who had been denied, you know, the fellowship by certain people who claimed they were not circumcised. Look at what he says. Let's take verse 23 together. Let's go. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren saying, greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. Are you following that? They said, These ones are our brethren. It's not natural brethren they are referring to. This is supernatural. Brethren by the Holy Ghost. Brethren by the Spirit. They now call them brethren. Now, look at verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted, this is now in Asia, exhorted the brethren. In other words, assuming they are talking to Jews who think they call them brethren because they came from Abraham, now they're not talking to Jews. They're talking to non-Jews. And they call them brethren because they both came from the resurrection. Brethren by salvation. Family by the Holy Ghost. Family by eternal life. They now call them brethren. So there is a family that is not a natural family. There is a family that is not from your village. There is a family that is not from your hometown. There is a family that is not from your earthly father. And that family is from your heavenly father. See, the family of your heavenly father is greater than the family from your earthly father. You have to, see, many of us need to renew our minds. We are still very carnal. The family of your heavenly father has greater weight than the family of your earthly father. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11. Anyone that Jesus calls his brother is your brother. Right? Look up. The one Jesus called his father, is he your father? So whoever he calls his brother is also your brother. Hebrews 2:11. Are you learning something? Hebrews 2:11. Hebrews 2:11. Let's read it together. Hebrews 2:11. Let's go. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause? It's not doubt that the writer of Hebrews here, at the back of his writing, has that John 20:17 at the back of his writing. For both, he says they are all of one. See the way the Greek puts it. He that sanctifies, the sanctifying one, agizo in the Greek, agizon, and those who are sanctified, is actually the same word he used. He says they are all one. He uses enos in the Greek, H-E-N-O-S. It's not a word for unity. It's a word that says they are the same. One, they are the same. Like I said, if you ask one to stand up, you say, oh, that's the Son of God. Then he gets up. When the other one sits down, you are going to say the same thing. That's the Son of God. He says they are one. For which cause is not what? Ashamed. The Greek word ashamed here means to identify with, to not identify with. Epaishunomai in the Greek. Epaishunomai. Epaishunomai. Remember that statement. He that is ashamed of me before men. Mark 8:38. I'll be ashamed before my father and his angels. That means I won't identify with you. Now he says, that's not for a believer. He says, for which cause is not ashamed. So the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and purged your sins means he is not ashamed of you. What did he purge? He purged our sins. You know, he purged our sins before we sinned them. He purged our sins even when we sinned them. And he is not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not. He identifies with us. You know that it's in our worst state that God identified with us. The love of God is discovered in our worst state. Do you know I didn't qualify to be a family member of God? No. It's in our worst state. He took sinners, made them sons. Took outcasts, made them family. That's the gospel. For which cause he is not ashamed. In Hebrews 11:16, it says, where God is not ashamed to be called their God. Hallelujah. Lift your hand and say, God is not ashamed to call me his son. Even in my worst state, he called me his son. Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother. He shares his father with me. He shares his family with me. Hallelujah. So your greatest identity in life is not doctor, is not lawyer, is not wife, is not husband. No. If that is not being the son of a rich person, is not the MD, is not even pastor, as great as pastor is. Because pastor is also built, as important, sorry, pastor is also built in salvation. But you know what? The greatest identification you have in life is that you are God's son. Naturally, in life, there are three things that I work with all the time. And I know what I'm saying knowledge-wise and experientially. One, the most important opinion on my mind is God's opinion. The most important opinion on my mind is God's opinion. Many times I don't give two flying frogs about what men say. Because people talk casually. They talk in anger. They talk with presumption. Some people talk, you know, out of spite. Some out of ignorance. But you know what? Only God talks perfectly. So I am who he says I am. I have what he says I have. See, 1994 December, I read the books of E.W. Kenyon into 95. I remember one day I stood up on the bed and I said, I am what the word of God says I am. I am who he says I am. I didn't say it because I was preaching. I said it because I meant it. That whatever he says about me in the word of God is my opinion. That is why my opinion of myself is what God says. It's not even my experiences. My experiences do not weigh like God's word about me. See, every other thing is human opinion. Oh, my husband, my wife, my son, my friend. Oh, MD, president, vice president. They are all men titles. But you know what? Son of God is God's nature. It's God's word. That's what God calls you. People can unwife you. They can unhusband you. They can unfriend you, right? They can remove you as MD. They can remove you. Even as pastor, they can remove you. But you know what? In this family, you are there forever. Let that thing dawn on you. See, I'm talking about my life. That's the first thing. The most important opinion I have is what God says. Is what God says. I am who he says I am. See, even in your failures, you are who he says you are. Even in your imperfection, you are who he says you are. See, if somebody is struggling with a habit or doing wrong, the first thing is, let him first of all get something clear. God's opinion is number one. Number two thing that I work with, very vital. What I say about myself. You can never hear me talk down on myself. I don't do it. What I say about myself. See, about God's word and about the Christian life, I'm very positive. Someone told me, he said, you are the greatest optimist I know in my life. I have to be optimistic. I believe in possibilities. I don't believe in impossibilities. See, God's word is possibilities to me. It's possibilities to me. I told some people years ago, 1993, I think, they were praying. And they said, we don't know anybody can fall. I said, I will never fall. They looked at me. They said, I said I will never fall. They said, let's pray. People can serve God for some time. I said, I will serve God till the end of my life. I said, I will never fall. Now,
They now, when I left, I can mention their names for you. You can ask them. They now started praying. They were praying for me that God should remove pride out of my heart. I now got to know about their prayer meeting. I said, you are wasting your time. Pray for yourselves. Like I said the other day, I can never fall. I wasn't boasting on myself. I was boasting on God's opinion of me. God's opinion of me. I can never fall. I can never fall. I will walk perfectly in God's will. So those two things. One, God's opinion about me. God's opinion about me. One, then what I now say about myself. See, it doesn't matter if God says that you don't say it. He said this so that you can say it. Hebrews 13:5. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say. So you must be able to say what he has said. Hallelujah. Say it often. Say it all the time. See, you are not what the social media calls you. Look at this. I was telling someone. Now, number three. I see believers the way God sees them. Every time I do it, there is a well of compassion that wells up inside. I see believers the way God sees them. I see believers the way God sees them. There are three fundamental... See, I will get to that in the second step. I can disagree with you doctrinally. And I will fight you like, eh? But you know what? I'll still see you the way God sees you. I won't talk down on that fact. Never. I'll still see you the way God sees you. I'll see you the way God sees you. And all the time. Even your children. Even your wife. Even your husband. See them. See, that husband-wife thing, romance, is temporary. See people the way God sees them. Don't call them names. Don't call them terrible things. Because of what they did to you. Mm-mm. Number one, God's opinion about you. Number two, what you say about yourself. And what you say about others. Listen. Let your identification in Christ change how you talk. Look at the Bible now. A fellow was called a criminal, whether he killed or he stole. But whatever he did was worth killing him. And they put him on the cross with Jesus. And Jesus heard him say, look, we have done wrong. This man has done nothing. For nothing. Then he said, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. Which means the guy believed the gospel. Because you can't say that to somebody who is about to die. Particularly he's crucified. They say, remember me in your kingdom. Which kingdom? Is he not dying? Which kingdom? Is he fighting? Did he bring soldiers on the scene? Obviously, the guy saw the resurrection. Jesus said, I say to you today, you will be with me. Now, do you know that in the records of the court today, that guy is a criminal, but not in God's eyes. If you go to the courts and say, so person, they say, Lawrence Anini. Oh, that one that was, terrible guy. But if you ask God, that guy, God, Lord, hey, can you remember this fellow who robbed cars? Who robbed people, took cars, killed people. That fellow, he says, who? He said, Lawrence, my son. Eh? Is your son? Yes, he's my son. Hallelujah. That's what God will call him. Is it not interesting you read about murderers? Killers like Abraham. Abraham was a killer. When he came back in Acts 13, and he took things back from war, do you think they hugged themselves? Or he just went to the war and said, everyone, wait for me. Please, give me that house. Let me get back that car. Let me get back. And they just brought it back. Say, thank you. Oh, you are Abraham of the Most High God. Take it. They go. He took armed men. They were not armed with catapults. They were armed to kill. What about Moses? Moses, his killing became a public issue. In fact, it was on social media. Do you understand? The Old Testament is full of people. You have David. David was a guy who, you know, when he ate and ate over food, he started looking at women. Now, as a king, he could take women and wives. He now decided to chance one guy. He chanced the guy. He just said, what? What's the big deal? He took his wife. He took his wife, didn't marry her, and committed adultery with her. Then he caused the guy to die. You know, that is three in one. Yet, there was nobody Jesus quoted like David. There was nobody. The most quoted person of Jesus was David. In fact, let me add to this. Did you notice that from the cross till the resurrection, Jesus quoted David only? From the cross, from I thirst, it is finished. My God, why have you forsaken me? So thou will not suffer your only one to see corruption. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down and write. Everything he said in the 3 days and three nights were utterances of David. I can argue it anywhere. Or what is similar to it. Yet, you look at the person he's talking about. And you say, virtually everyone. That is God's opinion. Is not man's opinion. No. God's opinion of people is not man's opinion. No. Let me say, God's opinion of you might not even be your own opinion. Depending on what you are reading and what you are watching. God's opinion of you is what he did in Jesus. Say, I'm who he says I am. I have what he says I have. I can do what he says I can do. There is an importance of identification. You see, when that identification dawns on you, you will know you have brethren in the flesh, but you also know some brethren in the spirit. And you will know it. Someone said something years ago, and it got me thinking. It was 2007, I think. We're talking about discipline, church discipline. He's an elder minister. So he asked a question about how should people do discipline and all that. So I said, well, so and so. He now asked a question. If that fellow were to be your son, is that how you would discipline him? I just kept quiet. I couldn't answer. He said, is that what you would do? You know, oftentimes, our mode of judging people changes as when it gets closer home. When is somebody you see, you say, if it's your friend, your real friend, though, you say, and it may not be like that, though. What is somebody that is now your cousin? No, brabody, no. No, it might be a mistake. If it's now your favorite cousin, never, even if so, it doesn't matter. Now, is now your brother, and you are just two in your family. You say, well, whatever it is, it's my brother. If it's now your dad or your mom, mbo. He said, if the heaven are going to crash, it's not one person's head. So he said, no. Now, if it's now your son or your daughter, you do all you can. If it's now you. Our scales of judgment always changes when the thing is close by. Now, I'm going to ask you, how many brethren have you treated like they are not brethren? Do you know why you did it? Do you know why we treat others the way we do? We don't even know who we are in Christ. See, I'm not talking about mounting the other church. Hallelujah. I'm the word of God on 2 feet. All this one. Let me see you act it towards others. And you now see people how God sees them. There is yet a believer that doesn't need God's forgiveness. There's yet one has not. The moment we find one, he becomes the Lamb of God. There's yet one. I remember a woman, she came to me. I said, her husband, this, so and so. She said, 5 years ago. And then she was there. So I said, okay. She said, no. She said, he has grieved the Holy Spirit. I said, Do you believe God has forgiven him? She said, yes. But sir, I said, do you know who is grieving the Holy Spirit? He said, who? I said, it's you. Grieving the Holy Ghost means not to forgive. He said, eh? I said, oh. This Christianity is too tough. No. That's God's opinion. Because see, you must see people as you see yourself in Christ. You must see people as you see yourself in Christ. There are people you don't like, and they are like you in Christ. There are people you don't like how they talk, and they are like you in Christ. You are the same. There are people you don't even like how they pray. They probably pray, fall down and die. You know what? You are the same in Christ. There are people you don't even like how they dress. Oh, they don't wear, they always wear scarf. You know, looking like Ninja Turtle. They also talk about you. They say, that Jezebel. But you know what? You are both deceiving yourselves. In Christ Jesus, you are the same. There are people that they don't pray in tongues. They say, that nonsense. You know? You know what? With the nonsense the person just said, you are the same. You are the same. You are the same. Because in that resurrection, there's an eternal identification. In spite of people's imperfections, God is not ashamed to call us his sons. So we have brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. You'll find the word sisters also used. You could just check that some other time. Romans 16:1. Phoebe. It's just another slant of the word Adelphos. It's Adelphine. Adelphi. A-D-E-L-P-H-E. A-D-E-L-P-H-E. It's oftentimes used to just distinguish the person's gender. But it's not different from being brethren. 1 Corinthians 7:15. I'll probably look at this later. When he was talking about marriage among believers, the way he said it, you know, Paul is talking about marriage among believers. He just says, look, if the brother or the sister, which means that what guides our marriages is not the laws of the land. No. It's not custom. What guides our marriages is God's word. Our relationship in Christ. You see believers take their case before one elder in their family who is not born again. Husband and wife, they are not well spiritually and everything. Both of you are brethren in the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9:5, to lead about a sister. James 2:15, a brother or a sister in need. 2 John 13, elect sister. 1 Timothy 5:2, treat them as sisters. So this is not natural relationships. Someone say, well, how many brothers do you have? Say, I don't know. What do you mean? Say, well, they are numberless. What should come to your head first should be your brothers in Christ. So you ask, are you asking for my natural brothers or spiritual? Which one is spiritual? That's the real one. That is the one that in eternity to remain the same way. See, if somebody is your brother in the flesh and is not born again, you won't see him again. No? Forget all that one. Do you understand? If your husband is your father or your mother and they die without salvation, you won't see them again. In fact, if you see them again, it's not good for you. It's not good for you. That's all I'm going to say about that. But someone that is found in Christ, na eternal matter. Na eternal matter. So if you can't sit with them in church, you are going to sit with them forever. Because it's the same family. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? So when you say, where's your family? Imagine them asking, how many children do you have? I know a minister, they didn't have any natural children. But you know something, initially, we used to say, well, he doesn't have children. But after a while, when we grew up, I would say, he does have children. He does have children. He has thousands who are born again. They are his children. When Jesus is going to ask you for children, do you think he's going to consult the nurse or the hospital records? No, it's salvation. So, if you like, populate the earth. With bum girl. And there's nothing. No evangelism, no discipleship. See, you are childless. You are childless. That's just the truth. And there are those who don't have children in the natural. But you know what? They have children. Hallelujah. What I'm saying requires an understanding of the word of God. An understanding of the word of God. Paul never mentioned he had any child anywhere. But he had children. He had children. He recognized earthly children and earthly fathers. But you know the one he recognized the most? Spiritual ones. Let that identification dawn on the way you see others. Somebody can be your stepbrother. And your stepmom is the one that when she gives you food, you first pour anointing oil. When she gives you water, you put cross inside. And you... But then the son gets born again. You know what? In that family. Now, your own brother from your mother is not born again. Doesn't even want to hear the gospel. Your mom doesn't want to hear the gospel. But this guy is from the other side. And he's born again. See, in that family, that's your number one relationship. You have more responsibility to that stepbrother of yours in the natural than your natural brothers. That's just God's opinion. If I play down on that, that means I'm not giving regard to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus did not die to affirm my choices in life. He didn't rise from the dead to affirm my relationships. He rose from the dead to affirm God's plan, his own family. Let that dawn on you. See, this has to be in your thinking. It has to overwhelm your nuances, your philosophies and all that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Hope you are learning something. I want us to read it together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Let's go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Let's go. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Hallelujah. That's what we have come to. That's what we have come to. The resurrection has brought us together. We value the resurrection. We do. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, it says, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How he was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, in verse 14, Paul now says, if Christ be not raised from the dead, he says, then is our preaching vain and your faith also vain. In 17, he says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. That's the importance of the resurrection. And also the importance of our spiritual relationships. If God is my father, that means I have brethren that were not born by my mom. If God is my father, that means I have a family that is not from my hometown. If God is my father, that means I have millions of brothers and sisters that don't bear my surname. If God is my father, that means really those people that are my family eternally need not come from my hometown. I'll be grateful and glad if every member of my natural family is now in my spiritual family. But come what may, whoever is born again is just like me. I see myself in every believer. I see every believer in me. I see and affirm God's word that we are one and the same. God's church is not just a gathering. God's church is not just an institution. God's church is a people. A people found in Jesus Christ. I must allow this to dawn in my head. And not allow professional issues overwhelm it. I must not allow natural issues overwhelm it. What must be predominant in my mind is my relationship with God in Christ. And this is my family. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you there? So if it's the same faith, it's the same father. It's the same father. And that means it's the same family. Now, I could have brethren, I'll talk about this more in the second service. I could have brethren who have different persuasions than I do. In Romans 14, one of them will say, well, I only eat herbs. We'll see that in the second service. The other one will say, no, I eat anything. See, I mustn't see this family in the light of knowledge. No. It's in the light of salvation. There will be brethren that don't believe what I believe, doctrinally speaking. In fact, they are in a lot of majority. But you know what? It's not an excuse to treat them any less. No, it's not. It's not. My honor for the church should be primarily because of salvation. If salvation weighs on my heart, the way I treat believers will weigh on my heart. Believers are not just members of my church. They are not just guys who read the Bible like I do. They are not just people that they come to my church and then we preach the same thing. No. Believers are people who believe in Jesus. Who believe he died for their sins. Was raised for their justification. My valuation of every believer must be how God sees them. Hear this. If I see believers in a lesser light than how God sees them, I have sinned. 1 Corinthians 8. Let me close here. Paul now talked about believers that believe in food offered to idols. He identifies 1 Corinthians 8 that they have a knowledge problem. 1 Corinthians 8. He said he identifies that they don't have this knowledge in verse 7. But you know what Paul says? He said they are weak. 1 Corinthians 8. Then in verse 11, he says, look, if through your knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Let's take verse 12 together. When you sin so, let's take it together. When you so sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. So love weighs more than knowledge. Love weighs more than knowledge. You see, listen to this. Love makes you come down to people's level of what they know. Yet, you are treating them above what they know. You know, there are brethren who don't wear shoes to church and they wear white garments. And there are those who are not born again and wear suits to church. Yeah. There are people that go to Pentecostal churches with AC, don't believe the gospel. And there are those who wear white garments, who don't wear shoes, and believe the gospel. If I find out that you believe in the death of Jesus for sins, that he rose from the dead, and that he is the only savior of the world, no matter where you attend, no matter other things that you probably don't agree with, you know what? You are my brother. You are my brother. I may not like how you dress. I may not even like what you say about miracles. I may not even like how you... But you know what? You are my brother. And I'll treat you like one. God's value system must be my value system. God's value system must be my value system. See, if God treats all of us based on our knowledge, we'll be in trouble. We'll all be in trouble. Myself inclusive. Thank God for knowledge. But love rules knowledge. Love uses knowledge properly. And that's how it ought to be. See, that guy is your brother. That lady is your sister. Therefore, the social media, my office, my campus, what I read in the press, what I hear from others, will never make me treat a believer less than who he is. I owe God that. I owe God. See, I don't owe the society any obligation like I owe God. I don't owe the media any obligation like I owe God. I don't even owe the law the obligation that I owe God. I owe God fidelity to the scriptures. love for his church, and love for his children. You are blessed. Are you blessed? Let us pray. I want you to pray for brothers and sisters that you have spoken ill of, that you have said things you shouldn't have said. I want you to pray, you know, for brothers and sisters in your office, in your school, in your immediate family, in your local church, that you have said things you ought not to have said, that you have treated them like they were not born again. You have said things you ought not to have said. You have judged them harshly. You have called them names. See, you have sinned. You have sinned. Yes, you have sinned. Yes, you have sinned. Now, walk in the word. Walk in the word. You know, walk in the word. And at this moment, make an adjustment. And walk in the word. They offended you, I know. They offended somebody you know, I know. They probably didn't do well in your office. Maybe they did what they shouldn't have done. And legally, what they've done is wrong. But you know what? Your opinion of them is God's opinion. You are brethren. You are brethren. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. You share the same blood. And that blood is the Spirit of God. That blood is the Spirit of God. Make that adjustment this morning. And choose from henceforth never to treat believers like unbelievers. Never to treat believers like non-family members. What you will do to your children, you will do to God's children. What you do to your brothers in your family, you will do much more to God's children. Make up your mind this morning. You don't owe the world any allegiance. You are crucified with Christ unto the world. And let me say that every allegiance of the world has gone. Your allegiance is to God's word. And so be it. Go ahead and make that adjustment this morning. Never to judge believers harshly outside God's word. Never to speak low or down on believers. They are God's children. Maybe they offended you. Maybe they offended somebody you knew. Maybe they did what believers should not do, just like you also do. You see them as God sees them. See them as God sees them. You can't claim to love Christ and not love his church. You can't claim to love Jesus and not love his church.